You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Hey, thanks for all the people who are here. And Father, I just pray for this time. I pray that we would see and hear from Christ, and I pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit for your glory. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so thanks for being here. If you don't have a worksheet, there's still some over there. You're going to want that. But so what we're doing in this series, which is about 8 weeks, is we are talking about what it means to parent in the Spirit. Parenting in the Spirit versus parenting in the flesh. And so scripturally, we are going through every verse of Romans 8. Because Romans 8 is largely, is essentially about life in the Spirit. And so, you know, just clarifying this terminology, we talk about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. First off, the reason we want to parent in the Spirit is because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Like you think about, I want to be a loving parent, a joyful parent, a peaceful parent, a patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, and self-controlled parent. Like, sign me up for that, right? And so we don't walk in that. Those things are not true of us by trying to be loving and joyful and peaceful. I'm just going to try really hard to be good and patient. Like, that's really, how has that worked out for you? I'm working really hard on my patience. Yeah, that lasts for about a solid 12 seconds. So the flesh is defined by fear and control. That is our natural default mode in the flesh, is to live out of fear and control. Whereas the Spirit, like life in the Spirit, is grounded in faith, peace, faith and peace and stability. That's it. So we do not want to be parents who are, our default mode is defined by fear and control, which that's kind of what the world incites. But instead, we want to be parents who are defined by faith, peace, and stability. Faith, peace, and stability, and wisdom. So one last little kind of review detail about life in the Spirit is talking about when Paul in particular, you see this throughout Scripture, but when Paul in particular talks about being in the Spirit, that functions at both a big picture level and an individual level. The big picture level to walk in the Spirit is to walk with the big picture recognition of what Jesus has done and what the big picture implications of that are. Jesus has come into the world. He has lived a perfect life for us. He has died for our sins. He's defeated sin, death, and the devil on the cross. He has risen for our justification. Now he reigns upon his throne, and he has sent his Holy Spirit. He dwells with us through the Holy Spirit. And so that is to walk in the Spirit with a big picture recognition. At the individual level, to walk in the Spirit means the recognition that I have the Holy Spirit of the living God. I have the grace of God the Father on me, and I am going to walk depending on that. I'm going to not trust in my own strength, my own wisdom, but instead I'm going to trust in the presence of God in me through the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. So today we're going to start off with Romans 8:1. And Romans 8:1 is, you know, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And we're just going to dig deep on Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So first off, essentially what this is getting at is, you know, that word condemnation. Let's think about different ways we could say that. There is no threat of rejection. There's no threat of punishment. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so what we're going to talk about here is basically this threat of rejection that you kind of live with, this threat of judgment that you live with as a parent, and that you have to kind of navigate with your child. Let's think about all the different ways that you as a parent perceive and experience judgment. And quite honestly, it's so pervasive that we don't even really notice it. In a lot of ways, it's just the air that we breathe. Good example is like secular parenting advice. I just like put in secular parenting advice or parenting advice on Google. And so the top hit was from kidshealth.org, 9 steps to more effective parenting. This is all good stuff. Nothing wrong with this. This is good stuff. It says, boost your kids' self-esteem. Catch kids being good. Set limits and be consistent with your discipline. Make time for your kids. Be a good role model. Make communication a priority. Be flexible and willing to adjust your parenting. Show your love is unconditional. Know your own needs and limitations as a parent. Hey, this is all great, right? Isn't this all great? But when I read this, I'm like, it's like with each thing, you get a little bit more anxious. And with each thing, you feel a little bit more inadequate. Because, you know, I've been in the parenting business now for 14 years. Well, no, I think Tuesday will be 24 years, or 14 years. And it's like, boy, boost your kids' self-esteem. That's quite a cross to carry there. That's a big mantle. Catch kids being good. That seems more achievable. Set limits and be consistent with your discipline. Yeah, tried that, failed a lot. Like, can't really point. My wife's pretty good with this. Me? Yeah, I can't. We haven't won a whole lot of ball games in that. We're kind of like Wake Forest in football. All right, make time for your kids. You know, you're trying pretty hard. Be a good role model. Trying, not doing so well. Make communication a priority, not an priority. Make communication a priority. Trying. Be flexible and willing to adjust your parenting. Like, geez, man. I'm just a one-trick pony, right? This is all, like, when you read this, on one hand, it's like, hey, these are good things to aspire to. And then on the other hand, you're reading it, and you're like, yeah, I really suck at being consistent and disciplined, or I'm not necessarily a good role model, or, boy, I could communicate more. You start to feel kind of condemned. You start to feel kind of condemned, because that's typically, this is what you call the law. Like, the approach being, here are the things you need to do, now do them. That's kind of life under the law, and that actually will be what we talk about next week. And the law tends to condemn. It tends to condemn us first and kind of reveal to us our inadequacy. So you have all the different things you might listen to, different advice you hear if you're watching Savannah and Jenna and the gang on the Today Show, all that kind of stuff, you can feel a real sense of judgment because of the things you're not. Other sources of judgment, maybe other family members. You know, I think that there's no need to get specific on this. But, it seems like a lot of times grandparents, and this isn't really necessarily my situation, but I know for a lot of people, for whatever reason, that grandparents have a lot of opinions, you know? They have a lot of opinions, and they also have this kind of, like, totally delusional nostalgia, you know, about like how good a parent they were, how easy things were for them, and like, you know, and they kind of forget. And so, you know, I think Paul Zoll once said, all unsolicited advice is received as criticism. And so, you know, any parenting advice that you've probably ever received from your parents or from your in-laws, even worse, you have probably received as judgment that you're just not a very good parent. Then there is that perceived perfect parent who just seems to always have their stuff together. And like, hey, kudos to them. Good for them that they always have like everything in their baby bag or their purse. You know, that somehow they can stuff 1,500 items in that bag. And it's like, oh, well, what do you know? I do have a pen and a thread and a needle. And what do you know? I do have heartburn medicine and da-da-da-da. You know, all the things, right? But for whatever reason, that perfect parent, you're around them and you feel very inadequate. You feel very judged. And then there's ourselves, right? We're generally our own worst critic. And we just tend to really be really hard on ourselves. And so all of these are sources of judgment, you know? And yet Romans 8:1 is saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So in this, I do want to just show this video. It's a little bit inappropriate. Just gonna say that. It's rated not G, but maybe rated PG. But it's from Saturday Night Live, and it's really funny. Okay, it's entitled The Perfect Parent.
Babe,
This is really funny. There's a little bad language there. So it goes on, but you get the picture. You get the picture. Sorry if that was offensive. We can have a conversation afterwards. Because there was some bad language. Anyhow, but all that being said, like here, you know, you have this mom, and the point I'm trying to get across is she is living with a sense of judgment and inadequacy. And I just can't really think of any endeavor in life that is kind of more laden with a sense of judgment, a sense of inadequacy, a threat of rejection than being a parent. It's like living in sorority rush for your whole life. So it's really hard. And a lot of times that can govern how we, that fear and that threat of judgment is what it is to be in the flesh. Whereas to kind of live under the grace and acceptance of God is what it means to live in the flesh, in the spirit, rather. And so, you know, we could go on and on about this, but then think about this whole threat of rejection for your kids. Just, where do you even start? Like, where do you even start with, you know, kind of growing up all these little and big threats of rejection, whether it's like tryouts and grades and friend groups, and you're on your, hope you're not, but you're on your snap map, and you see that all your friends are together, and you're not there, and you look on Instagram and everybody's together and you weren't invited and there's school dances and you don't get asked or whatever it may be. It's just what's like central to like the childhood experience. And so here's the first point I'm going to make, and then we're going to get into this verse and pick it apart. But there's a whole lot of danger. Our natural default mode is to look for our validation in the world. You know, to look toward other people, to look to the environment and kind of let the environment be the litmus test of my worth, of my value, of my adequacy. And to lean on, this is just natural, to lean on the reactions of other people, the responses of other people. And so we kind of live in this instability, in this limbo, naturally in the flesh. If somebody tells me I'm doing a great job, then I feel good. And if somebody kind of like doesn't affirm me or maybe says something a little bit critical, you know, now I'm a failure and I'm under judgment, so on and so forth. And so where we want to look to, and that's, by the way, that's the default mode. We're always going to naturally go there. It takes repentance to not live in that mode. Repentance from the flesh to the spirit to live under to look to Christ and the gospel for our validation. And so let's look at the promise here of Romans 8:1. And I've broken it into three parts. So first, the first part of the whole verse is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at the first part. There is therefore now. There's therefore now. So when you see in the Bible, particularly in Paul, when you see therefore, he is basically making a conclusion based on what was written in the previous passage or the previous section of Scripture. So, for example, in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. That, therefore, is in response to everything from chapter 1 through chapter 11. So to understand the therefore in view of God's mercy, we have to kind of be informed on what all came before. The therefore in this section, I think, you know, there's an immediate part, but I think he's really responding to sections chapter 5 through 7 and maybe even chapter 3 through 7. But let's look at some of the statements that were made prior to chapter 8 to get a sense of what he is responding to. So first, in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So being justified means your sins have been forgiven and you've received as a gift the righteousness of God, meaning that you're perfectly acceptable in God's eyes. He does not evaluate you based on your performance, but instead based on the performance of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And so that peace means, like, we are good. Like, we are in harmony with God through the justifying power of Jesus Christ. Later in Romans 5, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, the basis of this justification is that Jesus has died for our sins on the cross. Then moving into chapter 7, earlier in that chapter says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So basically, we have been released from this dynamic of performing to win approval. We have been released from this dynamic of looking to everybody else and looking to our parents and our in-laws and our kids and the world around us for our validation. Now we just look to the pleasure and the affection of God for us for our validation. And then toward the end of Romans 7:21-5, it says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So Paul is saying, like, essentially, like, oh, I continue to fail. I continue to struggle. I continue to feel inadequate. Who will deliver me from this? And he says, not me, but he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ is the one that frees me from living in this kind of whirlpool of the fear of judgment. And so, you know, looking again at this verse, so therefore, it's kind of in response to these things, but notice, like, there is now. Like, there is in the present now, speaking to present reality, like, this is the present reality. This is not something for later. This is not something that was in the past. This present reality of being freed from the threat of rejection and judgment and living under the pleasure and grace of God, like, that is now. Like, in this moment, or this morning when you lost your temper with your child, or yesterday when you promised something to your kid and you totally didn't deliver, and it was all on you, like, this grace is a now. It is a there is now. It is a present reality that is on you, even in your worst moments. So that's the first part of Romans 8:1. Okay, next is there is now no condemnation. So let's focus on that, no condemnation. So first off, let's get those first little things here. First off, let's define judgment. What does he mean by condemnation? Like, what does it mean in the Greek when we dig deep? And so, katakrima, which it translates as there's no judgment, or there's no assessment, there's no rendering of a judgment, there's no condemnation, there's no bringing justice on, there is no keeping score. But that's kind of my words. But that is, there's no judgment of God upon us. And so something interesting is, I'm going to do it again. Anybody here take Latin when you were in school. A little Latin, yeah. Okay, so this actually has a point. This is not just justifying my parents spending $1 million for me to major in Latin at college. But so when you in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew, the way that they do sentence structure is like, you know, in English, it's usually like the subject and the verb and the object and the prepositions that modify it. That's generally kind of the normal sentence structure. That is not the case in these languages. Like the subject could be at the end, the subject could be in the middle, the verb could be at the beginning, the verb could be at the end, the verb could be, you know, 2/3 of the way through the sentence. Like the ordering of the words is totally jumbled. That's part of why it's so hard to learn these languages. But here's one thing that's kind of cool. What it enables a writer to do is it enables a writer through word order to emphasize certain things. And so when you go up to the top there and see all those weird looking letters, that's the order, the word order of the sentence. So the way if you were to just like read the words in order in the Greek, it would be no, therefore, now, judgment, those in Christ Jesus. And so when we translate it, there is now, therefore, no judgment for those who are in Christ. Well, the no, udev, modifies katakrima, but it's separated from the word. Like normally you think the adjective is going to be right by the word, and that's pretty typical in Latin. However, the no is at the very beginning. It's disconnected from the word that it modifies. And that is Paul communicating that the no, like none at all, is the thing that he is emphasizing. Like no condemnation, none at all. That's the point, like for an original reader, that he is trying to get across. There's like not an ounce of judgment or condescension or scorekeeping or assessing for those who are in Christ. And so F.F. Bruce, in terms of the commentary on this sentence or this verse, it says, "For there is no reason for those who are in Christ Jesus to go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been pardoned, never been released from the prison house of sin." And so what he's essentially saying is, I think a lot of times we kind of feel the need to like punish ourselves. You know, we have erred, and we feel convicted by that, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to be convicted about your sin. But I think a lot of times we just kind of like dwell in it. And it's almost like we feel the need to punish ourselves. Like we need to be the judge of ourselves. And what we see here is Paul is emphasizing that there is no condemnation. Like all of that condemnation that could fall on you has fallen entirely on Jesus on the cross. So yeah, like when we fail and we make mistakes, ask the Lord to forgive you, make amends with your child, and then like believe through the help of the Holy Spirit, believe in the promise of God that there is no condemnation, that like God is not displeased with you and your failures. And you know, Paul says in a similar verse in Galatians 4:1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You're free from that sense of condemnation." Okay, then last, the last part is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you see, particularly in Paul, when you see the term like in Christ Jesus or in Christ or in him, that's referring to union with Christ. And so on one hand, you know, union with Christ refers to the reality that when you become a believer, that through the Spirit, like Jesus dwells in your heart and you dwell in the heart of Christ in a mysterious spiritual way that we don't fully understand. But also there are different senses of what it means to be in Christ. And in this sense, what it means is that we are identified with the performance of Jesus now. We are not identified with our own performance as it pertains to God's feelings towards us, as it refers to our status before God. You are in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like, let's say that you were a total bench warmer, but you were on Michigan's football team last year. Michigan wins the national title. Let's say you're a walk-on, and you never played a single snap in the whole year. You know, you were like barely on the scout team, but you're identified with the performance of the starters. Like, you're still getting a ring. You really haven't made a contribution, but you're getting a ring, and you are a national champion. You are in the Michigan Wolverines. You are, you know, you have now the status because of the, you know, the talent and the ability, the performance of the starters and the people who actually played. That is how you are identified, not based on you sitting on the bench drinking Gatorade. And God bless the walk-on, right, Dabo Sweeney? No, but anyhow, so that's kind of essentially what is being said here. It's like you are identified with the perfect performance of Jesus in his life. And so that is how you are regarded. You're regarded as righteous and perfectly acceptable before the Lord. And so so the finally, like, applications is, you know, I, like I said, there are all these different sources of judgment. And I think we tend to probably be the worst of those sources. We tend to be really hard on ourselves. And so this kind of sets us free from abdicating that role. You know, like, God is not judging you. You know, God has judged Jesus instead. And so we can kind of let ourselves off the hook in that way. I think there's also this just reality of if you're in this room, there's no doubt that you are doing your best. You're doing your best with what God has given you. And that's, you know, we have to kind of be gracious with ourselves to recognize that we are limited human beings who are also sinners. And as a product of that, like, the outcomes are not going to be perfect. And so so we can have more reasonable expectations for ourselves and know that we're all just kind of doing our best. Then, you know, understand that God is pleased with you and it doesn't have anything to do with your performance. Like, God is pleased with you and it's because of the performance of Jesus. It's a gift. Like, his pleasure and his affection and delight with you, it's a gift. And it's permanent. And it's not, you know, it's on your best day, it's the same. And on your worst day, it's the same. Certainly God's not pleased with our sin, but that's totally delineated from who we are. You know, like, he can be displeased with our actions, but he's not displeased with us as people because of Christ. And then finally, you know, like, I say this silently. I'm not encouraging anybody to get in your face and to tell anyone to be quiet and, like, hey, I don't need your opinion, whatever. But you can kind of in your heart, like, tell these sources of judgment in your life to stick it. Christ has removed all judgment, and so you can really kind of ignore. You can ignore and you can dismiss. I'm not talking about, like, constructive godly feedback, but I'm talking about these different sources in your life that just seem to always make you feel inadequate and not necessarily out of a place of love. You have permission to dismiss that because God is not judging you. And then, you know, I just think that if there's, like, a verse to kind of have in your back pocket with your kids, and that is, you know, with kids, it's like, this lesson right here, this is not going to work with your third grader. this is not really going to land with your seventh or your eighth grader. Maybe your high school kid, it can start to land. But I feel like a lot of times with kids, a lot of times it's like a good advertising campaign where there's consistent, concise messaging. You know, it's, a good political campaign. It's like you kind of know what it's about. And, at the risk of, like, getting into politics, I can remember, you know, in 2016, it was kind of like, hey, does anyone remember what Donald Trump's campaign was? Like, make America great again. Everybody kind of knew that, right? But I can remember asking people, like, do you remember what Hillary's campaign, what her thing was? Like, no one could really remember. I think it was I'm with her. I think that was maybe what it started out as. But it's just, like, it wasn't very clear. And so I think in parenting, like, I actually was at a conference and heard a workshop about this in terms of, like, Christian parenting. But, like, having the consistent sound bites. And, I mean, I think a consistent sound bite, one, that we can have for our kids in this is, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Like, you do not live under the threat of rejection. Like, you are accepted by God. Like, that's a sound bite we can say over and over again. And I think the other thing in terms of, like, trying to instill, like, this healthy pattern of walking in the Spirit with a child, to constantly be saying, like, we don't depend on everything out there to validate us. We're not looking out there to make a statement about who we are. Like, we're looking up here. Like, that's where we look, not out there, look up here. And so, you know, that doesn't mean that I'm not saying that when your child laments that someone was mean to them, or that, you know, all their friends made the volleyball team and they didn't make it, or whatever the situation is where they feel a deep sense of rejection, certainly the healthy thing is to let your child lament that. And after they've had the opportunity to do that, to consistently say to them, we're not looking out there. Like, we're looking up here. That can be, that can just kind of be like a soundbite of, and up here, like, you're accepted by the Lord. You're safe and accepted by God the Father through Christ. So yeah, anybody have any questions, or anybody who's older and wiser, or even younger and wiser, who could say this better? Not older, but definitely wiser.
So, as you're teaching these things and you're trying to live these things out, talk about, like, discernment versus judgment.
Yeah. Okay, I don't know exactly what you mean by discernment versus judgment.
Well, as you're trying to navigate,
and
then you're trying to teach your kids, judging facts but not people can start to get a little...
Yeah, sure.
Even if it's with yourself, it's for sure with other people.
Right.
Or it's like separate but not alienating.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, I mean, I think that's important. That's an extremely important delineation to make for kids. It's okay to make judgments of, like, things that are wrong, you know, and God does judge behavior. God judges people, but he just happened to judge Christ on our behalf. Definitely we're not empowered to judge any human being, and it is okay to, like, have the opinion that certain, you know, moral or ethical things that are being done are wrong. And it's okay to kind of that. But you're right, that's a key delineation. I think also in terms of the word of discernment, I think if we feel yourself feeling very condemned, that is a good indicator that you're not in the flesh. That you are in the flesh and not in the spirit. And that is a good indicator of, like, I need help to walk under the grace of God. That is not something you can talk yourself into. That's something you have to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to do on your behalf. You cannot believe these things out of the flesh. You can only believe these things with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness. That's in Romans 8. Bears witness means that helps you believe and helps you experience this. Anything else? Yeah, hit it, honey. Yeah, I think that's a word. I mean, I think that's an important thing to say. But I mean, I haven't made a whole lot of progress on that. And I've been a Christian since like 1988. So I do think that is just like something that the Holy Spirit, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with. Because, like, when it comes to myself and my performance, like, I definitely am more concerned with my opinion than I am God's opinion. And that's just part of my sinful arrogance. And so I think that's just like, to value God's opinion of me more than myself is just something the Holy Spirit is going to have to do in my heart. That's a great point. It's a really good question. But I think that's also a really good soundbite for kids. God's opinion is more important than your opinion. God's opinion is more important than their opinion. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Sometimes that's the only way for me to be able to say, like, look what God is doing, you know, in validating who you are.
Yeah.
And then you start saying it more.
That's great. That's really, really good. I wish we had time for you to go on more about that. That was great. Hey, and I just got to say, this side of the room really crushed it. Hey, guys, what's going on over here? Shame on you! especially shame on the back, shame on this side, like, front corner crushed it. No. Okay, let me pray for us. Thanks for being here. Next week will be kind of for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's really good. That's a goodie. All right, Lord, thank you so much for these realities. Christ, we really just express our appreciation for all that you've done, such that the grace of God falls on us. And Lord, this is really hard for us to believe. And so I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we would truly walk with freedom, and that we would really value your opinion as greater than our own. So we trust you these things, ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.